Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
So if you watch the 10 o'clock and the 11 o'clock news, that tells me you're still up most nights. Right? So it's only 10 till 7 right now. So I want you just to say, Pastor Gary, take your time, obey the Lord, preach, minister however the Lord wants to use you. We release you to be used of the Lord. Would you do that right now? Say, we release you to be used of the Lord. We release you to be the man of God that God's called you to be. Now give God praise and give Gary a hand as he comes tonight.
Bless you. You may be seated. Wow, what a day we've had in the Lord. What a day. The Lord blessed us this morning in the 8:30 service, 11 o'clock service. I felt a little bad for preaching so long. And then when church was over, we got out of church at 1 o'clock today, and I got to notice and y'all like to never left. And I thought, well, I should have just went on and preached a little more. I didn't know they was going to hang around this long. And then Pastor took me out to eat, brother and sister Pastor. And oh, I ate so good. I ate shrimp and grits. I ate good. I want you to know tonight I am a full gospel preacher. I ate good. Then I went to the room, took my nap, because I wanted to feel good tonight. How many, after church today, you went and ate and laid down? Anybody get your nap? Okay. How many got your nap? Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Feels good, don't it?
Amen. Hallelujah.
And then we're back here tonight. I want to say again how much I appreciate this praise team, my brother. All of these fantastic musicians. I'm telling you what. Y'all, come on, give our musicians. Come on, give these musicians a God bless you tonight. Let them know we appreciate what they do. Thank you for what you do. I was at a church a few months ago. And man, I'm telling you, they was kind of like y'all. They had phenomenal musicians. And I leaned over to the pastor and said, man, you guys got some great musicians. He said, yeah, they're really good. Said they all came out of bars. Said every one of them used to play in a bar and got saved, and now they're playing for Jesus. I don't know where y'all came from.
Same place.
Same place. We're in the same place. But now they're using the gift for the Lord, and these singers, I tell you, they just bless my heart. I called my wife this afternoon, and she's helped babysitting grandbabies. The daughter that we had a little girl yesterday, but she's got two other girls, got an 8-year-old and a 3-year-old. So she's babysitting the girls until mama gets to go home. Then she's going to go spend a few days with mama and help her out. And I told her about you, and she said, oh, I wish I could have been there. I said, I do too. But this has been a great day. It's been a good day for me personally. And I appreciate the hospitality of brother and sister pastor, the way they just roll out the red carpet, make you feel so at home. I've known them, but never spent much time with them. I met them several years ago ministering, but knew who they were, but never spent much time with them. And they're just wonderful people of the Lord. How many of you love Pastor Ronnie Reed? How many of you love Pastor Sherry Reed? I'm sorry, Pastor. I didn't know she's going to get a bigger clap than you got. You know, I hate to bring it up, but she got a big clap. You got a clap. Good thing about it is you got job security. They'll put up with you because they love her. Isn't that right? You'll put up with him because you love her. That's right. That's called job security. I want to say thank you for your offering. What you gave in the offering tonight is so deeply appreciated. And I just pray the Lord would bless you according to Luke 6:38. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Because of people like you, I get to do what I do. I've been in 27 of the 50 states. And I get to travel quite a bit. And I've been in 27. I have a little personal goal, is to one day be able to say I preached in all 50 states. That'd be something good I'd like to do. I really, really have a burden for Hawaii. Yeah, some of you have that burden, I can tell. Pastor has that burden. He's up here getting blessed just thinking about it. Hey, we could go, we could tag team. We could go over there. How many of y'all be willing to go for Jesus? Yeah, yeah. I believe they need revival, don't you? But I appreciate people like you. I've been in India and Honduras and Haiti and the Bahamas and Israel, preached in other countries, all because of people like you. I don't sell cars on the side. I don't sell insurance on the side. Don't sell vacuum cleaners on the side. Now, there's nothing wrong with selling cars, insurance, or vacuum cleaners, and I'm not too good to do it. But because of people like you who invested in me and sold into me and gave to me, I'm able to do what I do. And I take that very serious. And I say thank you from the bottom of my heart. I really do. And I thank you for investing in me with an offering tonight. I also want to tell you that the message that I preached this morning was recorded and we have on CD. I do this everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, we make our messages available. And here's how we do it. If you're here tonight, you wanted a copy of this morning's message, Brother Steve is going to help me. He's helping me. He set it up. We're out in the lobby. After service, you can see Brother Steve. We asked for $5, a CD. And so if you get that CD and you give him $5, that $5 goes into our ministry. It doesn't go into my pocket personally. It goes into our ministry. That's one of the ways we fund our ministry, is through the selling of CDs. But if you're here tonight and you want a copy of this morning's message and you don't have $5, we'll just give it to you. We'll bless you with it. Many years ago, the Lord put in my heart to do that. And everywhere I go, this is what I tell him. If you want the CD and you give us money, it goes into the ministry. If you're here and you don't have the money, we're not going to embarrass you. We'll just bless you with it. So if you're here and you don't have the money, just tell Steve and he's just going to give it to you. So if that pertains to this morning and tonight's. So I want you to know that's available. And I don't know about you, but it's amazing what happens. I have a CD in my car. I could go get it right now, of T.D. Jakes. There's a message he's preached. He's one of my favorite preachers, and I have a bunch of his CDs. And one of his messages, I'm not kidding you, I have probably listened to 12 or 15 times. It is amazing what you'll get the second time you didn't get the first time. It is amazing what you'll get the third time you didn't pick up on the second time. Every time I listen to it, I get something I didn't get before. You know why? Because the Word of God is quick and alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is always speaking. And it's even speaking on a CD.
Yes, it is.
Can I give you a little testimony? A couple years ago, I went to a church in Georgia and preached. And then I went back last year. A lady in that church came up to me and she said, "Oh, Brother Gary, do you remember when you were here 2 years ago?" I said, "Yes." She said, "You preached a salvation message on Sunday morning. You preached on being born again." And she said, "I bought it and I sent it to my daughter in Colorado." And she said, "My daughter listened to it. And after she listened to it, she gave her heart to the Lord." And I just wanted to tell you, isn't that wonderful? Did you know the anointing that's in here right now can be on a CD? The anointing that's in this house right now can be on a CD. So if you want this morning's or tonight, you see Steve out in the lobby after service and he'll make sure that you get it. I want to say once again, Pastor, thank you for allowing me to come and share this day with you and the church family here. I appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. If you got your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 15 tonight. I'm going to preach a little bit from John chapter 15. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the joy of the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to John chapter 15. And we're going to talk about the joy of the Lord. The Bible says a lot about the joy of the Lord. It tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. And what that means is the kingdom of God is not physical things. How many of you know there's more to the kingdom of God than brick, mortar, 2x4, sheetrock, and carpet? Now, those things are important, but there's more to the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not made up of material things like meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That joy is an important part of the kingdom of God. Isaiah said this in his writings in Isaiah 12:3. He says, with joy you shall drink from the wells of salvation. Peter said in his writing, he said, for those who believe in Christ but yet have never seen him, they will experience a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, for those who've never physically seen him but yet you believe in him, you have the joy that you can't describe. Notice he says it's unspeakable. You don't have the vocabulary to describe it. Most people have about 10,000 words in their vocabulary. The average person, we communicate and live life with a vocabulary of about 10,000 words. And within those 10,000 words, I don't have the proper wording to describe his joy. Even Webster can't adequately express about what the joy of the Lord really, really is. You know, the joy of the Lord, there's more to it than hype. There's more to it than racket. There's more to it than noise. There's more to it than just an emotion. It is the joy of the Lord that keeps you strong. You show me a believer with the joy of the Lord, and I'm going to show you a strong believer. I like the book of Nehemiah, because when you go to the book of Nehemiah, he had a task about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It was not an easy task. It was not an easy task. As a matter of fact, it was quite a job rebuilding them. And then he had to deal with the opposition that came from rebuilding those walls. Later on, someone could ask him in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, says, Nehemiah, how did you get this done? How did you get this accomplished? He gives us the answer when he says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord will keep you strong in difficult days. The joy of the Lord will keep you going when you look like you can't go on anymore. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, David, when he sinned, the Bible talks about his sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And most Bible scholars think that David went about a year out of fellowship with God. Then he writes in Psalms chapter 51, he's writing about his repentance. Psalms chapter 51 is all about him writing, repenting for his sins. And then he makes this statement in verse 12. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, I believe that year he was out of fellowship with God, he missed a lot of things. But probably the thing he missed most was having the joy of the Lord in his life. Because if there's anything that will destroy the joy of the Lord, it is sin. You can't hide sin in your heart and have the joy of the Lord in your heart at the same time. So now he's repenting and wanting restoration for his joy. That's how important the joy of the Lord is for every single one of us. Now, you know, there's a difference between joy and happiness. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians have got it confused. There's a difference between joy and happiness. The word happiness comes from the word happening. That's where we get the word happiness, is from the word happening. So that means in order for me to have happiness, something's got to be happening. Something's got to be occurring. Something's got to be happening. And if something is occurring that makes me happy, that means a happening has made me happy. You see, I've seen that with my wife. I'm going to tell you about my wife. She's not here, so I'll talk about her. The woman has the gift of shopping. She has that shopping anointing that comes upon her. I can tell when she's been operating in it. There's a glow about her. She has a glow. And you'd have to understand my wife. As a matter of fact, she looks quite a bit like pastor's wife. She looks quite a bit like sister first lady here at the church. And she just knows how to find a bargain. She would never pay full price for anything. I've never seen her pay full price. She just won't do it. Oftentimes I've said, look at this. She said, no, I can get that somewhere. I know where I can get a better price for that. The woman knows where every bargain in town is. She goes to every shopping rack. She knows where it is. The other day she went to Sam's. You know what I'm talking about? When at the Sam's, we have a Sam's card. She went to Sam's. She come walking in the house. She had a bag in her hand. I knew before she said one word. I knew before she said one thing what had happened. The glow was on her. The anointing was on her. She said, I want you to look what I found. Look at this. If you were to go to another store, you'd pay. She found her a walking outfit. These pants that come down and this top that comes down. It's something she's been wanting to do. And because we're into walking and we try to walk a lot. And she said, if you go to another store, you'll pay $30 for this, $25 for this. You'll pay $55. I got this top for $379 and I got the bottoms for $518. I thought we was going to shout all over the house. She's happy because she's had a happening with Sam's. But you understand something about happiness. Happiness is temporary. Happiness stays with you a little while. That's why, ladies, when you get a new outfit, you know how it is when you get a new outfit. And then you've worn it, and then you've worn it, then you've worn it. And it's not long. You wear it. Somebody says something about it. I like that outfit. And you go, this old thing. Because the happiness is gone. It only makes you happy for a little while. And then you go to your closet, and you don't have a thing to wear. And I'll go ahead and tell you, the men are worse than women. I mean, you know how men are. See, where I come from, real men drive trucks. I drive a Honda, but real men drive trucks. And what men love to do is not only show off their truck, they love to brag about the deal they got up. You see that truck right there? You know, they always park the old truck around back, but notice when they get a new one, it's parked out front where everybody can see it. You see that truck out there? I went up here, and right here in town, they wanted $27.5 for that, but I went to Tampa and got it for $23.5. Because you see, part of the happiness about a happening is bragging about the deal you got. But isn't it amazing after a while you drive that truck and after a while it just doesn't drive like it used to drive. I don't know what's wrong with this truck. I mean around the 25th payment thing, it just don't drive like it used to drive. And I guess I'm going to have to go trade because my happiness level is not what it used to be. And I guess if I go $30,000 in debt again, it'll get my happiness level back up for a little while. You understand, happiness is based on a happening. But the joy of the Lord is not based on what's out there. The joy of the Lord is based on what's in here. So that means nothing can be happening out there and you can still have the joy of the Lord. Sister, you can wear that outfit you've worn 20 times. It don't matter now because you got the joy of the Lord. Brother, you can drive that old ragtag truck that you wonder how in the world is going to make it. But that's okay because you got the joy of the Lord. Because joy is not about a happening. Joy is about an experience that you've had with the Lord. Happiness comes from out there, but joy comes from in here. Now, everybody's got your Bible. Look at John 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is standing in a vineyard with his disciples. And from a vineyard, he's going to teach them about joy. When I first began reading and studying John chapter 15, the first thing that popped in my mind was, what does a vineyard have to do with joy? But I want you to see with me for a few minutes tonight what Jesus taught his disciples about joy from a vineyard. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into a fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now get this, church. Look at verse 11. Everything we've read from verse 1 through verse 10 comes to right at this point. Here's what Jesus said. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Hallelujah. These things have I told you about. These things have I taught you. These things have I shared with you. What things is he talking about? He's talking about the things in verse 1 through verse 10. Notice in verse 1 through 10, 9 times you read the word abide or abideth. Abide or abideth. The word abide and abideth is referring to being connected and relationship. Notice what he says. The Father is the husbandman, and that word means owner. He owns the whole thing. The Father is the owner. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you are connected to me, if you have relationship with me, you will bear fruit. It's all about relationship. Joy comes from a relationship with the Lord. Not a casual acquaintance. A relationship with the Lord. That's where your joy comes from. Everybody look at Brother Gary. This man and this woman are not responsible for your joy. He cannot give you joy. She cannot give you joy. Joy doesn't come from a preacher. Joy doesn't come from the pastor. Joy comes from the Lord. I know what it was like to pastor people who thought I was responsible for their joy. I'm not responsible for your joy. Your joy is the result of you having a relationship with the Lord and understanding that if I'm connected to him, I will bear fruit. Now, I want you to notice what happens. When we're connected to Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus, we bear fruit. Two things happen. Number one, look what happens in verse 8. When we bear fruit, it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. It should be every one of our desires that our lives will bring glory to God. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father that is in heaven. It should be the church's desire that everything we do brings glory to God. To God be the glory for all that is accomplished for Him. You see, having pastored, I learned a lot of things. I learned that we as a people, you know, we get hung up on credit. We get hung up on who's going to get the credit. Who's going to get the recognition? Who's going to get their name called? Who's going to get a plaque? Who's going to get their name on a pew or a chair? Who's going to be on the board? Who's going to be on the committee? Who's going to be? You would be amazed at what happens in church when it comes to recognition. It is amazing what titles and positions do to some folks. I'm telling you, it's all about wanting to be recognized, wanting to be noticed, wanting to be seen, wanting to be heard. But here's what I noticed. I learned that as long as we're hung up on credit, we don't get much done. But you give me a bunch of folks who could care less about who gets the credit. As long as God gets the glory, it is amazing what you can do for the Lord as long as God gets the glory. Secondly, I want you to notice, not only does God get the glory, but look at verse 11, we get the joy. Notice the result of this fruit is it brings glory to God. And then notice what he says, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So God gets the glory and we get the joy. That's what happens when we bear fruit. Now I want you to notice three words with me tonight for a few minutes from John chapter 15 about this thing called relationship. You see, to be honest with you, a lot of times, you know, relationships sometimes are not our best thing. But relationships are the most important thing. And you understand it's very important to have a relationship with the Lord. And sometimes relationships take work. I know you love Him. But some days...
it takes some work, brother.
No matter how much you love Him, some days you, oh Jesus, if you don't help me. I know you love your kids, but some days, Lord, you better help me. Oh Jesus, if you don't, see, I didn't read that out of a book. I got some. Oh Jesus, if you don't help me with these kids, they coming to see you soon, Jesus. Oh Lord. It doesn't matter if it's your spouse. It doesn't matter if it's your kids. It doesn't matter if it's your parents. Sometimes it takes work to have a good relationship.
That's right.
With mama and daddy.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's a lot of work having a good relationship with your boss. I mean, it's Monday morning and you already praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Listen to me. All relationships take work. There are even things you have to do to have a good relationship with the Lord. There's things I have to do to have a good relationship with the Lord. And if I have that relationship, I will have the joy of the Lord. Now, I don't want to get too loud in here, but brother, I want to make sure I got a little volume because as you can tell, I've really strained my voice this morning preaching. So I want to share with you three things tonight about relationship it takes to have relationship with the Lord that will bring the joy of the Lord in your life. The number one, if you're taking notes, write this down, is the word purging. Everybody's got your Bible. Go to John chapter 15, verse 2, and listen to what Jesus said when he talks about relationship. He said this. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. It'll be a relationship that involves purging. If you're here tonight, you've been around farming, and you know what it is to have a garden, and you know what it is to have flowers and plants, and you've seen purging, you understand it. And if you don't understand it, it can blow your mind. If you don't understand purging, it gets frustrating. You get aggravated. I don't understand what's happening to me. Sometimes purging is not pretty. Sometimes purging is not easy. Sometimes purging doesn't look that good. But you got to understand it's a part of your relationship with the Lord. The church I pastored in Gadsden, Alabama, we were on Highway 431. It was a four lane right through town. Our church was right on the main road in town. Through that four lane road, in the center, they had beautiful Bradford pear trees. If you've ever seen them, they're beautiful trees. I remember one week I was out preaching. I'd gone to preach a camp meeting somewhere. I came back. I needed to go to the church. I went to the church. And when I turned on that main road and started going down that main road, while I was out of town, the city had come through and purged those trees. Purging is when you take a plant or flower or tree and you cut it back. And when I saw those trees, the first thing that went through my mind is they've killed those trees. They're not pretty anymore. They once was big and full and green and beautiful. Now it looks like they're about to die. Purging sometimes can be ugly. Purging sometimes is not always pretty. And if you don't understand purging, you'll get frustrated because the lack of understanding brings frustration. So you don't understand what God is doing in your life and you think God's trying to kill you. God, are you trying to kill me? I don't understand, God. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. God, are you mad at me? God, do you not love me anymore? God, what's going on? But what you have to do, you have to keep in mind, there is a purpose for the purging. As a matter of fact, here's the purpose. It's in verse 2. Go back to John chapter 15, verse 2, and listen to the purpose. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There is a purpose for the purging, and here it is. Sometimes God says, I'm going to cut you back so that you can even do more. In other words, some folks don't understand this, but sometimes you got to have decrease before you can have increase. Because every time you purge a plant, a flower, or a tree, you watch what happens to it. It comes back even more beautiful. But it had to go through the purging to get to where it is. You see, this thing called decrease. Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. In my ministry and in my personal life, I've had decrease. I know what it is to lose. And I've had increase. And I'm going to be honest with you. Increase is so much more fun. I love increase. Oh, it is so much better. But for me to understand increase, I have to understand decrease. That sometimes I have to decrease before I can increase. I know what it was like as a pastor. I know what it was like as a pastor to have increase. I know what it's like to pastor a church that is growing. Oh man, new people are coming in. It's so exciting. Man, look at all the new people. We don't even know where they're coming from. I mean, everything is exciting. The music is great. Things are happening. Man, there's a spirit of excitement in the house. Everybody loves increase. Did you hear? Did you hear? We took in 25 new members. Oh, praise God. God is blessed in our church. Did you hear? We broke an all-time tithe record. It is awesome. Look, I'm telling you, increase is exciting. But I also know what it's like to pastor that same church and go through a season of decrease. We lost some folk. They moved out of town, got a job. They're going out of town. This one felt led to leave. This one just got mad and left. This one decided to go over there. This one just quit church altogether. And I know what it does to go through a season of decrease. And a lot of times what happens in decrease, we panic. What's going on? Why is all these people leaving the church? Why is all these folks leaving? You know, our attendance used to be much better than what we're doing. I don't understand. Why are we losing all these people? What's wrong with the pastor? Come on. Because when you go through decrease, We got to know what's wrong with the pastor, because it's always his fault. It's his fault we're going through decrease. And if you're not careful during the season of decrease, you get antsy and you panic and we start pointing fingers at one another. And we don't understand what's happening. Listen to Brother Gary. Did you know, regardless of what season you're in, if you're in a season of increase, God is God. And if you're in a season of decrease, God is God. It doesn't matter what you're in. God is still God. And God deserves my praise regardless of what season I'm in. Here's the word I have for you tonight. If you're here tonight and you're in a season of decrease, stay faithful to God. Yes. How many times have I seen people go through a season of decrease and quit going to church? They get discouraged. They talk themselves into being discouraged. They'll talk anybody that'll listen to being encouraged and being discouraged. And all of a sudden, they just quit. I'm so discouraged. I lost my job. I lost this. I lost that. And they get discouraged. But here's the key, church. When you go through seasons of decrease, stay faithful to God. He that is faithful over a few things will be made ruler over many things. But you've got to stay faithful to God. If you're having a season of decrease in your finances, keep paying your tithes. Keep bringing God your first fruits. Keep honoring the Lord. If you're going through a hard time, stay in the house of God. Listen, if you're going through a hard time, there's no better place for you to be than right here in the house of God with the people of God singing the praises of God. So if you're going through decrease, stay faithful to God. If you're here tonight, and you're going through a season of increase, stay faithful to God.
Amen. Amen.
I know what it's like as a pastor. Pastor, pray. Pray I get that promotion. Pray I get that new job. Pray I get that raise. Oh, pray, pastor, pray. Oh, let's all pray. Let's all believe. Oh, we're going to believe. And then when they get it, I can't find them in church anymore. Now they're so busy they can't come to church. Now they've been blessed so much they don't have time for the house of God. Here's what I'm going to say to you. When you have been blessed, don't you forget where that blessing came from. Don't you forget who blessed you. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. And don't you get so caught up in the blessing, you forget where it came from. Every time he blesses me, I want to praise him. Every time he blesses me, I want to stay faithful to him. So the word is, if you're in a season of decrease, stay faithful to God. If you're in a season of increase, stay faithful to God. That's the key. I wish Job was here tonight. I love Job. Most of us love Job. It's a fascinating story, Job. It's a great book. If Job was here tonight, here's what I'd love to do. I'd love to interview him. I'd bring Job up and I'd say, Job, I just want to talk to you in front of everybody. I just want to interview you. And I'd say to Job, Job, do you know anything about increase? And Job said, oh, I can tell you about increase. I can tell you about the favor of God. You see, Job was the Donald Trump of his day. Everybody knew Job, wealthiest man in the world. He had an empire, thousands of employees. He was a rich man. He had it all. He go, oh, I can tell you about increase. God bless me beyond measure. God bless me with increase like I never I had it all. Oh, I can tell you what it's like to be wealthy. I can tell you what it's like to have power. I can tell you what it's like to walk through town and everybody know who you are. I can tell you about money. Oh, I had more money than I could count. Oh, I know all about increase. And then I'd like to say, Job, I want to ask you another question. Job, do you know anything about decrease? And Job was to drop his head, maybe get a little choked up, and say, I can tell you about decrease. I know what it is to lose. I lost it all. Went bankrupt, lost my empire, lost my business, lost all my money. The biggest loss was I had to go to the cemetery and bury my 7 sons and 3 daughters. And I had to walk out of that cemetery, leaving them in a grave. I know what it is to lose, because I lost it all. I know everything about decrease. And then I would say to him, Job, you know about increase and you know about decrease. There's another question I want to ask you. You've experienced both. What do you think is the key? What do you think is the key to have an increase? And what's the key to have a decrease? And he would say this, and we find it at the end of chapter 1 in his book when he lost everything. Job, how do you handle it? And Job would say, this is what I learned to do. I learned to say this. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'll leave this world. I've learned to understand the Lord giveth increase. The Lord taketh away decrease. I've had the increase and I've had the decrease. I've had it when God gave it to me. I had it when God took it from me. I know what both are all about, but here's what I've learned. Naked I got here, naked I'll leave. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've learned to go ahead and praise Him. I've learned if I'm having increase to praise Him, and I've learned if I'm having decrease to praise Him. I've learned it doesn't matter what I've got. He deserves all the praise. He deserves all the glory. He deserves it all. I want somebody that's had decrease to praise Him. I want somebody that had decrease to praise Him. I want somebody that's had increase to praise Him. I want somebody, you've had decrease and increase, to go ahead and praise Him right now. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody say that with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody say it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody shout it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you can understand purging, you understand God's not trying to kill you. There's a purpose for the purging, that it may bring forth more. Did it work with Job? Read the last of the book. He had twice as much at the end of the book as he did at the beginning of the book, because he went through decrease, but then God could bless him with increase. So when God takes you through a season of purging, don't get angry. Don't get bitter. Don't get frustrated. I know He's doing this for a purpose, because God does everything according to a purpose. And it may not look like it now, but honey, my end is going to look a whole lot better than my beginning, because I know He's going to bless me. So I'm going ahead and praise Him even in my decrease. Everybody shout amen. Look at the person beside you and tell him, I think he's preaching to you. Go ahead and tell him, I think he's preaching to you. Praise God. Secondly, not only the word purging, but look at the word praying. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 of John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, relationship, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. Verse 7 is now about praying. Watch. Jesus now goes from understanding relationship of purging now to praying. Praying is all about relationship. I've had people tell me as a pastor, you know, it's just so hard for me to pray. It's so hard for me to develop a prayer life. It's just so hard. And I notice anytime somebody thinks prayer is hard, they don't understand relationship. Because your prayer life is based on relationship. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. When I go to Luke chapter 17, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, teach us to pray. Man, that should be every desire of every believer here tonight. Teach us to pray. Notice how Jesus taught them to pray. And the very first words out of his mouth was, okay, you want to know how to pray? This is how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. In other words, you want to know how to pray? It's all based on relationship. You call him Father. I'm so glad that I get to call God Father. The God who created everything is my heavenly Father. I get to address him as Father. I'm his child. He's my Father. Prayer is based on relationship. Prayer is not based on rituals. Prayer is not based on traditions. Prayer is based on relationship. He's my Father. I'm his child. I can approach him because he's my Father. I have every right to come to him because he's my Father. When John Kennedy was president of the United States, he agreed to do an interview in his office, the Oval Office. They had it set up that day where many of the media people came. This was back in the early 60s. They had their cameras and their recorders, and they're going to interview the president of the United States. He sat behind his desk, and what the security did that day, they placed a large black line around his desk, and they told the media before they ever went in there, you can walk into the Oval Office, but no one can go across that line. There's a line on the floor, and if you cross that line, you'll be arrested. You can stand in the presence of the president and you can interview him, but nobody can go to his desk and nobody can cross that line. They're in the midst of an interview. President Kennedy is sitting there with security everywhere and media people are taking his picture and interview him. In the room next door was little John. You remember little John back when he was real young? He was playing and evidently somebody turned their back, and when they turned his back, he opened the door to his father's office and walked right in. Nobody paid him any attention because he was just about 2 years old. But he went in between everybody in there. Nobody paid him any attention. He went all between the media people. And when he got to that black line, he just stepped right over it, walked right up to the desk, walked around the desk, walked up to his daddy, crawled up in his daddy's lap and sat down. Why is it nobody else could cross the line, but little John could cross the line? He was a son, and that was his father sitting in that chair. You have every right to come to your father. You have every right to address your father. Don't you let the devil tell you you're not worthy. You step over every line and say, I'm going to get to my heavenly Father because he's my Father and I'm his child. Oh, I dare you to praise him right now. I dare you to shout right now. You ought to shout because he's your Father. You ought to shout because you're his child. You have every right. Now, oftentimes when I go places, people address me as reverend, preacher, bishop, evangelist. You know, I've worn a lot of hats, so I've had some titles, you know. But my children, they never call me and say, is this Bishop Taylor? I never get a call from my kids and go, is this Evangelist Taylor? I never get a call from saying, is this Reverend? When my kids call me, it's, hey, Daddy. It's Daddy. I want them to call me Daddy. I want them to address me as Daddy because that's my son. That's my child. That's mine. Do you understand? When you address your heavenly Father, you don't have to try to impress him.
That's right. Come on. Hallelujah. Yes.
Several years ago, I was at a church conference, and the meeting hadn't started, so, you know, I'm standing around with some pastor friends, and we're laughing, cutting up, and then you know, while we're laughing and cutting up, we all had normal voices. And then it's called to order. The man at the podium says, it's time now, we call this to order. Everybody stand, we're going to have prayer. Let's invoke the blessings of God into our session. And these friends of mine that while we were talking had normal voices. But when we begin praying, our Father, it scared me. Look at me. When you pray, you don't even have to have a preacher's voice. When you pray, your voice doesn't have to drop down deep. When you pray, you don't try to impress God. Can I tell you, you can't impress God. There's nothing I could say to impress God. God is God. He's God in the Father. He's God in the Son. He's God in the Holy Ghost. He's God all three in one. I know God is God. I don't have to preach in a deep voice, pray in a deep voice. I don't have to try to impress him with big fancy words. I don't know any. Come on. Get ready. I don't even have to pray in King James. Yeah. Thank God. Thank God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Lord, if thou wilt, thou shalt openeth. The windows of heaven, verily, verily, do it quickly. Did you know that when you come to God, you're his child? And it's all based on relationship. You don't have to impress him. Can I tell you the best way to pray? Just pour your heart out to him. Can I tell you the best way to praise? Just open your heart and say, Lord, it's me. I don't have no big fancy words. I'm not trying to press you. All I know is you're my Father, and I can come boldly into the throne of grace, and I have every right to address you because you're my Father. The best way to call upon the name of the Lord is just call upon him from the bottom of your heart. But you see, we're living in a day when so many Christians don't know how to pray. Here's what concerns me is there's so much codependency in church. Codependency is not a good thing. Now, there are times we do pray for one another. You understand? But you need to know how to pray for yourself. Everybody look at me. You should not have to call this man over every little problem.
Amen.
You should not have to call this man and this woman over every little need. That's called codependency. Is when you're dependent on somebody. I pastored Cathedral Praise 7.5 years, and I told them on several occasions, I will not make you a codependent church. If I make you a codependent church on me, that means something's not right. Let me tell you, you never become codependent on somebody else. If I make you codependent on me, I'm not being a good pastor, because a good pastor will teach you how to pray in the name of the Lord. A good pastor will teach you how to put on the whole armor of God. A good pastor will teach you how to stand in the midst of the fire. What are you going to do when he's out of town? Can I go ahead and preach? Come on, can I go ahead and preach? God didn't put this man here to build a nursery. He put this man here to build an army. You look at our military. You look at the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, the Coast Guard. You will not see codependency nowhere, because every man is taught to stand for himself. Every man is taught to stand. That's what we've got to do in the church. God didn't put him here to change diapers. God put him here to teach you how to put on the whole armor of God so you can stand for yourself. And you see, I hear it when I travel. I hear it. Oh, Brother Gary, if I could just get to Rod Parsley's church. Oh, if I could get to Columbus, Ohio. Oh, if I could just get to Columbus. Oh, my problems would be over. If I could get to Rod Parsley, let him pray for me. Oh, Brother Gary. If I could just get to Dallas to the Potter's house.
Oh, yeah.
If I could just one more time hear Brother Jake say, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. If I could just hear him tell me, get ready one more time. Oh, what a miracle I'd get. Oh, Brother Gary, if I could just get to Benny Hinn. Oh, if I could get to one of his crusades. If I could just get Brother Benny to blow on me. Oh, if he would just blow on me. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like codependency. It sounds like codependency to me. You look at me. Praise God for Rod Parsley. Praise God for T.D. Jakes. Praise God for Benny Hinn. Praise God for the work they're doing for the kingdom. But you do not have to chase a TV preacher around the country for God to touch you. You do not have to chase a TV preacher for God to heal you, touch you. The same God they serve, we serve. The same God they worship, we worship. And the same God that answers their prayer will answer your prayer. Somebody clap your hands and shout yes. Stand up, everybody. Stand up, everybody. Give the Lord a shout offering of praise. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. Here's the third word. Notice Jesus talked about this relationship would involve purging, praying, and then he talked about producing. You'll see in verse 2, verse 5, and verse 8, Jesus says this, you'll bear fruit. And then he talked about more fruit. And then he talked about much fruit. Notice the process we find here in these verses. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So this whole thing about relationship involves me being productive, producing.
Come on. Hallelujah.
We are a church. We are not a country club.
Right.
Too many churches have country club mentality. Everybody's got to look like them. Everybody's got to talk like them. Everybody's got to dress like them. Everybody's got to look like them. It's a country club mentality. Jesus did not die on that cross for us to be a country club. He died on that cross for us to be a church. Let me tell you what the church does. Go to Acts chapter 2. Most of the time, us Pentecostal people, we dwell on the 120. There was 120 who received the Spirit. That's true. But if you'll look at Acts chapter 2, that day Simon Peter preached. So not only in a Pentecostal church do you have the Spirit, you also have the Word. And not only do you have the Spirit and the Word, 3,000 people were born again. Most of us will shout about 120 receiving the Spirit, but we forget on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the kingdom of God. A truly Pentecostal church who will be one of the Spirit, it will be one of the Word, and it will also be winning people to Jesus.
Hallelujah!
And if we're not winning people to Jesus, we're really not Pentecostal.
Come on. That's true. True.
And we get that country club mentality. I want everybody to look at me. I'm gonna be straight up with you right now. I don't know if I get invited back after tonight, but I'm gonna be straight up. I hate cliques. I have been in some cliquey churches. I have preached in them. How'd you know they was cliquey? I preached to them. I could sense it in the Holy Ghost. We got our little clique. We got our little four. Don't want no more. Well, Brother Gary, you know, we're just a little church. And if we grow, it'll mess us up. No, you already messed up. And they get cliquish. Hear me. I will never be a part of a clique. I've seen cliques in church. I've seen cliques in ministry. I've seen cliques. It's our little group, our little group. That's not what we are. We are not to be country club and we are not to be a clique. We are a house of God and everybody ought to be welcome in the house of God because we are to bear fruit.
Hallelujah.
Now, I don't have it with me, but you know, fruit. There's apples. There's oranges. There's tangerines. There's bananas. There's watermelon. Give me another one. Grapes. Grapefruit. Pears. Peaches. Plums. Pineapples. Strawberries. Y'all know your fruit. Kiwi. I want you to notice something about fruit. Fruit comes in all different sizes. Fruit comes in all different colors. Different sizes, different colors, different shapes, different flavors. Watermelon don't taste like an apple. So when you look at fruit, it's got different shapes, different sizes, different colors, different tastes. Well, Brother Gary, I want to go to a church where everybody looks like me. Why?
Yeah.
I would never go to a church where everybody looked like me. That'd be the most depressing thing I could ever think of. I'd be depressed. Our God is a God of diversity. Look at all the different trees there are on planet Earth. Look at all the different animals there are. Look at all the different vegetations and look at all the different fruits and look at all the different fish. And look at all the different people. And the beautiful thing is you can have diversity and have unity. We don't all have to look alike. Some of you need to thank God nobody else looks like you. Everybody don't have to sing like me. Everybody don't have to preach like me. Everybody don't have to teach like me. Everybody don't have to do it like I do it. God can take all of this diversity and make something beautiful out of it. I pastored a church in Alabama. It was an old church, old established church. I went there. They asked me to come. I went. Very established. While I was there, we had the, it's 95th anniversary, so I'm pastoring a church that's over 90 years old.
Always been a white church. Established in the community church. You know. Then I show up. God begins to bless us. And we begin to grow. The problem was the blessing didn't look like some of them thought it ought to look like. And the growth didn't look like what some of them thought it ought to look like. And the fruit was a different color. And the taste wasn't that old taste we've always had. We got to the place, we were growing, we got to the place, 20% of our church was African American. Oh, they love me. Man, you know how it is. They love, man, they just love me. I get to preaching 12 o'clock, them white folks start doing this. We got to get to Rhines. It's important we beat the Baptists to the Rhines. I preach 12:30. My African American brother and sister be right there with me, preaching me on. They come up to me after church. Oh, Pastor, thank you for the word. God bless you. Them white folks down there at Rhymes trying to get on that bar. Because they got that bar. You want to go to the bar? Rhymes got a bar. You know what I'm about. Food bar. Not that other kind of bar. They folks come out of. Had a lady come to see me one day, didn't have an appointment, just dropped by the church. She'd been in that church all her life. She was like 75 years young. Secretary said, Pastor, Sister so-and-so here, you got time to see her? I said, yeah, bring her in. Bring on in. Secretary brought her in. You want something to drink? We got some water. And I sat down. The secretary left the office, and she's sitting there, and I'm sitting here, and I tell her how glad I was to see her. We're so glad. Just thank you for stopping by, blah, blah, blah. And when I get through with all the blah, blah stuff, she looks at me, and this is exactly what comes out of her mouth. She said, I want to know what you're going to do about it. And I said, well, you're going to have to help me because I'm not sure I know what you're talking about. She said, we've been a white church all of these years. I've been in this church all my life. And now you letting other folks come in here. And she said, I want to know what you're going to do about it. I said, well, the gospel that we preach is a whosoever will gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every man, every woman on planet Earth. And as the pastor of this church, I don't have a right on Sunday morning to stand at the front door and say who can come in and who can't come in. Because when we open our doors to everybody. And as pastor of this church, I have a responsibility to love everybody that walks through these doors. Because Jesus loves everybody. So we open our doors to all people. She said, well, you know, I've been here a long time, and I put a lot of money in this church. So I want to know what you're going to do about it. I said, well, gospel we preach is whosoever will gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every man, every woman on planet Earth. And on Sunday morning, as the pastor of the church, I don't have a right to stand at front door and choose who can come in and who can't come in. Because as the pastor of this church, I have a responsibility to love everybody and preach everybody the gospel because Jesus died for everybody. So we have to be like Jesus and open our doors to everybody. She looked at me and she said, well, you know, I know a lot of people in this church. I go way back. What you gonna do about it? I said, well, the gospel that we preach is a whosoever will gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every man, every woman on planet Earth. And on Sunday morning, when we open our doors, I don't have a right to stand at the door and say who can come in and who can't come in. As a pastor of this church, I have a responsibility to love everybody that comes to this door and preach them the gospel. We open our doors because Jesus died for everybody, so we have to be like Jesus and open our doors to everybody. So she stood up, she looked at me, and I could see fire in her eyes. She said, so in other words, you're not going to do nothing. And she walked out. And as she was walking out of my office, I was saying, the gospel that we preach is a whosoever will gospel. Jesus died for every man, every woman on planet Earth. And on Sunday morning, we don't have a right to stand at the front door and who can come in and who can't come in. But as the pastor of this church, I have a responsibility to love everybody and open our doors, because that's what, look at me. Everybody ought to be welcome in the house of God. Everybody ought to be welcome in the house of God. Every man, every woman ought to be welcome in the house of God. The only spirit that's welcome in this church is the Holy Spirit. The spirit of racism, I bind it in the name of the Lord. The spirit of discrimination, I bind it in the name of the Lord. The spirit of division, I bind it in the name of the Lord. The spirit of lust, I bind it in the name of the Lord. The spirit of fear, I bind it in the name of the Lord. The only spirit welcome in this house is the Holy Spirit. Somebody welcome the Holy Ghost. 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 Everybody stand with me. You're going to think I'm crazy, but your Bible says try the spirits and see if they're of God. One Sunday I stood up in front of my church and I say, I bind evil spirits out of this house in the name of the Lord. I bind the spirit of adultery out of this house in the name of the Lord. I bind the spirit of homosexuality out of this house in the name of the Lord. I bind the spirit of discrimination in this house in the name of the Lord. The only spirit that's welcome here is the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody give him a praise. Somebody give him a praise. Somebody go ahead and give God a praise. You can be seated. Stand right here. Stand right here. Look at these three brothers. They don't look alike. The one in the middle don't have no hair. You got three brothers with different nationalities. Three brothers with different backgrounds. Three brothers with different histories, different cultures. But look at me. This man is my brother. This man is my brother. And this man is my brother. What I would do for this man, I would do for this man. What I do for this man, this is man, I would do for this man. The blood of Jesus makes us one. The blood of Jesus makes us one. The blood of the Lamb makes us all one in the Spirit. We have diversity, but yet we also have unity.
Preach, brother.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. and again in the evening at 6 p.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.